You are listening to the Redemption Church podcast as we go through the book of Ruth. We hope you are encouraged and blessed by this message.
We are going to be continuing our study in the book of Ruth. If you have a Bible, you can go ahead and turn there. If it's a Bible we gave you, it's page 224. If you have a smartphone or maybe a good old physical Bible with you, it's more of the beginning of the Bible. The Bible consists of 66 books, many different authors over many different times. And this time is around 3,000 years ago. It's 1,000 BC before Christ. And it's in the time of Judges. In the nation of Israel, when there was no king and everyone was just doing whatever they wanted to do in the book of Ruth. And this story is pulled out to teach us something important, something about Jesus, who the character of God is. And so as we look to Ruth, we're going to be in chapter 4 today. It is coming to a climax. You are going to see something incredible. Love is in the air. Okay, love is in the air. We ended last week in sort of some drama, but as we sort of, I do a recap, and for those that don't know the story or whatever, I want to let you know that the Old Testament is written for our learning and our hope and our encouragement, and we're seeing these biblical truths that God speaks and claims live out right before our lives. Like, for example, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It's a book of wisdom, and Solomon gave this proverb for us to live by and that would be full of wisdom. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your straight your paths." And we're sort of seeing right in the middle of this story, Ruth having to trust, having to wait. She's having to wait for this guy named Boaz, who's single, and he's a kinsman redeemer, meaning he's part of this bloodline, part of the person that can save her, that can redeem her. Now, why would Ruth need being saved? Well, she's also a widow. She wasn't an Israelite, a Jew. She was actually a Moabite. She had married an Israelite, though, Mahlon. And when her mother-in-law and her father-in-law went and they left Bethlehem to go to her community, Moabites, in Moab. And she had married this young man, but this young man had died. His brother had died. The family dad had died. You're seeing a lot of death in this short little story. Ruth's family is getting really rung through the ringer, and she decides to go and follow Naomi. Her name means good friend. I think we all need a good friend, and Ruth was a very good friend to Naomi. Naomi was like, "Listen, we shouldn't have gone to Moab. We were supposed to trust God and stay in the land, but we didn't. We failed. But I'm going to go back, because you can always go back to God. There's grace and there's mercy in him." And she says, "Hey, you kids, you don't really responsible for me anymore. You're free. You're widowed. Go take care of yourself." And Ruth has this heart of loving Naomi and says, "No, I'm not going to take care of myself. I'm going to love you. I'm going to be a good friend. Even to the point of death, even if you're hopeless, I'm just going to go with you." And she decides not only to follow Naomi, but follow the true and living God, the King Yahweh Almighty. And because she had heard about his character and she was starting to trust in him for the very first time. And so she says, "Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people." And these two women make a journey all the way over to Bethlehem, 30 to 50 miles away. But they made it. But then they needed to live. You ever sometimes have those moments where you make it, but then you're like, "Whoa, but then I have like five more things I'm worried about now." Well, they made it over to Jerusalem, or they made it over to Bethlehem with the Jews, but the reality is they didn't have any income, any money. There was no breadwinners. Everyone was dead. All the males were dead, and they needed some hope. They needed some help. And she found out through God's word, "I can go and glean in the field. They'll leave like wheat, and they'll leave these things for me, and I can go and trust God, and maybe there are some people in the land that are still trusting God, and I can go by faith and do this." And it says that she just so happened to come across Boaz's field, and he was gracious to her. He was kind to her, and we studied that. There was definitely some interest at the time, but yet there was a period of waiting. Isn't that the worst? Don't you guys hate waiting? Be honest with you. If you go to McDonald's and you wait for more than 3 minutes, aren't you just like hot? Just like so upset. You go to Starbucks, like, "Really? It couldn't happen in 60 seconds? What?" Well, she was waiting over 60 seconds. She was waiting weeks upon weeks. She actually met a guy. A guy liked her. She liked him, but nothing happened. They just lived. And there was character being tested. And this is actually a wise thing when you're dating, when you're examining and testing character rather than charisma. A lot of people just go after looks, but Naomi was like, "Listen, I've seen Boaz live. He has character. Why don't you approach him and say, 'Hey, you're my kinsman redeemer. You could redeem me. I'm available to you. And so she says, Naomi tells Ruth, hey, get off your weeping clothes, your widowing clothes, and put some nice clothes on and let him know that you are available. Dun, dun, dun. Last week, and she's like, hey, what's up? You know, like, there's a difference between like, hey, how's it going? And then, you know, like, hey, girl. You know what I mean? There's like the, she's going to that level. This is about single people. It's about relationships, okay? And they're actually coming together. And she says, hey, why don't you propose? Why don't you take that responsibility? However, drama happened. Because the same thing that attracted Ruth to Boaz actually caused her to wait again. He was a guy full of character. So rather than just taking up and swooping and being the hero, you know what he says? No. That's not the right thing. There's one closer to me that has a responsibility, that has the right to marry you, to buy and redeem the land and have this blessing. I'm not going to steal that from him. But he says, as God is my witness, I am going to go and I am going to resolve this today. And so we sort of pick up in this drama, in this story where we like, man, we just, come on, man. This is like the fifth week. We just really want this couple to get together, right? I don't know. Have you ever been single for a long time? You just like really want a guy or a girl in your life? You're like, come on. Why am I waiting so long? Well, listen, there's a point to wait and to trust in God and believe that he values other things rather than just you. And so at the end of chapter 3, Naomi tells Ruth this advice, this counsel. She replied, wait, my daughter, because that's the word that we all love. Wait. Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. And so you know what we're going to study? That day. Today. What is Boaz going to do right there in that story? Right there in this moment? And what I want you to get out of this text is this. That there is a God that we serve, and he is full of wisdom. You could trust him. Even when you have to wait, you could trust him. You could see his plan for your life, and you can know him, and you can trust him. And there's going to be some incredible parallels between Boaz and Jesus in this text, and how this whole story sort of wraps up and points us to a greater hero, a true kinsman redeemer in Jesus. But I want you to understand it was for a reason. God, in his wisdom, set this up to encourage us to hope for today. Today, this story is actually written 3,000 years ago, but now we live in today, and so we need hope today. This is why Romans 15:4 says, for whatever was written in former days were written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And so even though this is like, we're calling a series Level Rise, because it's a love story between Boaz and Ruth, it's actually a little love story and a greater love story of who Jesus is and how much he loves us. And we're about to see all this culminate and just go forth. And it's a beautiful reminder that all of Scripture points us to the Lord, to hope, and to Jesus. And so we pick up our story in Ruth chapter 4. You ready? It's Ruth chapter 4 in verse 1. We'll look at verse 1 through 4. We're going to see something that Boaz gets to work. He got to work. He actually hustled. He did what he said. Now in verse 1, it says, now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down. Now this does not sound like work, right? I'm going to go up to a gate and I'm just going to sit. Well, I'm trying to trust you. When I got to wait, now I just see you're sitting. No, let me give you the context, actually. 2 Samuel 15:2 says, the gate was the normal public place in every city or in every town that they would transact, they would have business transactions. And so Boaz says, let me go get some business on. I got to go take care of the situation. I need to make this thing official. I need to approach the situation. I'm going to go to the gate and I'm going to sit because that's where I know I can get stuff done. And you read this, he's a man of character. If you look at the last chapter, verses 11 through 13, he says, and now, my daughter, do not fear, speaking to Ruth in verse 11, I will do for you all that you ask. Remain tonight in the morning, and if this redeemer will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. And sometimes it does seem like in our lives that God is not at work, that it's when, especially when we're having to wait and we have these promises like God's sitting at the throne and you're like, when's my time? What's going to happen? Trust me, God is always at work. And Boaz right now said he was going to do something. He gave a claim and he's about to do it. And you're about to see why he went to go sit down at a gate. And now he sat down at the gate and he's sitting there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. Boaz went to this public place, and the other Redeemer just happens to be there. And this other Redeemer is, remember, a closer kinsman, which means he's a relative. He's not a stranger to Boaz. He's probably a cousin, if not a brother. And so he actually went to the gate because he probably knew that's where the Redeemer would be. And so it says, "Hey, turn aside, friend," Boaz tells the guy. "Sit down here." And so he turned aside and sat down. Now you have Boaz and the Redeemer sitting down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here as well." So they sat down. So you have all these guys now sitting down. You got 12 guys just sitting down. I thought they were doing work. Well, they sort of are doing work. See, Boaz then proceeded to get the Redeemer and the 10 men to sit down because he wanted to conduct business and make this thing official. It was a strategic move that he was doing right now, getting this Redeemer to sit down with these 10 men and himself because he wanted to have witnesses. And see, in the judicial system, you have to have 2 or 3 witnesses, according to Deuteronomy 17, for a criminal act of have all these witnesses. But when it comes to business, we see it's apparently about 10 men that compromise of a quorum. They would actually officiate in transaction business. One commentator said this: centuries later after this, 10 became the number of men necessary for a Jewish marriage benediction or a quorum of a synagogue meeting. That's why in Acts you see Paul go and there's not 10 men gathering to a synagogue. They're not holding business. So he goes to the river. This is actually something that is taking place strategically. And Boaz knows this. And we're going to see why he handles business in a proper and orderly fashion. And although this was family, right? He could have been a cousin, could have been a brother. He still wanted to make it official. And this is why sometimes when we handle business with our families or do loans or whatever, it's almost sometimes good to have a contract, to have wisdom, to have other people involved to mediate. And so he says, "Hey, Redeemer, family member, come over here. Let me sit down with you. Oh, you 10 over here. Come over here. Let me sit down with you." You see how he's instigating this? It just seems cool and collective. I mean, this is just a guy. He's just sitting at the gate, just doing his thing. But he's not because he had already promised he was going to do at work. So he has this strategy, this plan. Now in verse 3, he says to the Redeemer, this family member, remember he's working now. Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling parcel of the land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. See, our relative, this is part of the family line. "So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people." What is he saying? Hey, there's a situation. Why don't you buy it in front of the presence of these elders? What is he saying? That makes it official. Let's do this. Hey, did you even know about this? I want to make sure you know about this. Now, if you redeem it, he says, redeem it. If you want to redeem the land, right, redeem it. "But if you will not tell me that I may know, for there is no one beside you to redeem it, and I come after you." If you don't want to purchase the land, if you don't have the finances, the resources, the time, the energy, the money, guess what? I'm next in line. So if you want to do it, do it. If not, let me do it. And this is what the Redeemer said: "I will redeem it. I will redeem it. I will buy the land." Oh, thank you for bringing this up to me, Boaz. This is amazing. And here's why this is amazing: because land at the time was very hard to come by. Okay? Remember the promised land when Joshua went to the promised land and then all the nations got spread out and each individual, each person, each family line got a piece of the property. And what would happen is everyone got a piece of the property because when they had children, the inheritance would go to the first son, the eldest son, and then they would have the piece of the property. So there would always be property in the land. Well, guess what happened to Naomi? Her husband Elimelech died. There is no passing that on because her 2 sons, Melchon and Chilion, guess what? They're dead. So there's no inheritance. That means if I pick up this land and buy it at the price, it's mine. I get to have, this is incredible. This is amazing. And so he's like, yeah, I'm going to redeem it. And so Boaz brings the situation up to this Redeemer because he wants the Redeemer to help. Because this redemption, this law, this order was to always help people. Remember, God's a God that's good and he cares about people. It's not just contract or business to God. He cares about souls. He cares about people. And Naomi was in a desperate situation where she had to sell her land. She couldn't make it anymore. I mean, her daughter was going out and basically collecting food at a food bank. She needed help, and so she had to sell the land to actually survive. And he's saying, are you going to help her out? She needs help. And so Boaz's friend, this closer redeemer, says, yes, I want this blessing. I want to buy this land. What a sweet opportunity. This is incredible. And at the same time, doesn't it just sort of seem horrible? I mean, we want Boaz and Ruth to get together. They like each other. They've done everything right. Now they're waiting. And now these two single people should get together. And now what do you, this no-name loser is just going to buy at this opportunity. Didn't even do anything. Doesn't this seem like that? Sometimes how the righteous can do the right thing and it seems like the evil and the unrighteous is just prevailing. And all you're doing is just waiting on God, doing the right thing. And all of a sudden, oh, someone else comes and gets the blessing. But is there a blessing to trust in God? Absolutely. And so, let me pause right here because Boaz is doing exactly what he is supposed to be doing as an honorable man. He said he was going to do it in an honorable way, and he did it, even when it cost him not getting the prize. Some of us, we question God because we get upset because we wanted to do the right thing, and we did the right thing, and where's the blessing, God? But it makes me want to ask you this question. What's your plan? What is your plan? Because we sort of learn two key things right here from Boaz. One is this. He serves as a great example in the way that he actually honored his word. He said he was going to do the right thing, and he did it. It's pretty self-explanatory. It takes a lot of character, a lot of integrity. But listen, he said, I'm going to go approach this guy, and if he wants to do it, then I have to do the right way because I fear the Lord. And you know what he did? He approached the guy and did it the right way because he feared the Lord. James chapter 5, verse 12, but above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, even when it hurts, so that you may not fall under condemnation. But the second thing I want you to see is this, because that's pretty easy to see. If God's called you to do something, what is your plan? Are you strategic about it? Because we've had messages about how do you know the will of God and God's promises and confirmation through community and timing. And we're talking all about this stuff and actually living life, believing God is true. And Boaz planned to get things done. He didn't just say his yes would be yes and his no be no. He actually said it, and then he followed through. You notice that? That's something that we don't like to like talk about a lot. He went actually to the place of business. He planned accordingly, and he got things done. He went to the gate. He got the Redeemer. He got the witnesses. He was doing action. Did you know that it is okay as a Christian to have a plan? If God has called you to do something like God was calling Boaz to redeem Ruth, he started working at it. He started going for it. He started making plans and organizing and being strategic to try to get done the things God called him to do. Some people think that God is actually against planning. Let's just lean on the Holy Spirit, you know? It just have to have the emotional and the feeling side. Well, let's not forget, before the foundations of the earth, the Holy Spirit was planning that Jesus would come in a perfect time, in a perfect moment, in a perfect way. Jesus says that he came according to scriptures. It was planned. It was prophesied. There was a plan in place. Jesus actually says about you in Ephesians 2:10 that, you know what, there is actually, you're predestined to do good works, that there is a plan in place, and God has a plan, and God works in wisdom and works in strategy, and we don't have to always lean on our feelings. We can say, if God called me to do this, I'm going to go for it, and I could do it, because I want to let my yes be yes and my no be no. And many of us have been called to certain things, whether it be a mom, a business partner, a husband, a wife, all these different things, and it just makes me think, man, as Christians, we should plan. We should understand, man, if God is positioning us to do something, what does that look like? For example, if you are wanting to get married, what's your plan? Are you single? Do you want to get married? What is your plan? I mean, are you building integrity, character? Are you prepping for that? Are you learning how to lead if you're a guy, even before you have a woman in your life? Well, what is your plan to the things that God's called you to do? And there are many other examples. It's just a practical one. If you want to buy a house, what do you think you should be doing? Probably saving some money, right? If you need to save some money, what do you should be doing? Probably working. I mean, if you think that you want to do something, it is okay as a Christian to pray, but then to act. And Boaz is now acting graciously, goodly, godly, and he's doing these things. And my dad, if you're going to plan and you're going to strategically go after something, this is just a saying, but work harder, or work smarter, not harder. You ever hear that before? It works smarter, not harder. This is what Boaz is actually doing. He has a plan, and he's going for it. Now, what you don't see is his strategic, amazing plan. He's actually negotiating right now. You didn't see that, right? I mean, I know some of you guys read ahead, but let me just show it to you, okay? Boaz has a plan, and he's not only having a plan, he's doing it in a wise way. Because you can have a stupid plan. Right? I mean, you really can. I know people that really want to lose weight, and they go to the grocery store by their own money and have nothing but ice cream, cookies, and candy in their cabinet. That is a stupid plan. He's not having some stupid plan where he's doing things in wisdom. He's an honorable man, fearing the Lord, having strategic, having tact. So he is working smarter, not harder. And the idea is, like my dad always said, Daniel, God gave you a brain. Use it. He's using his brain. He's tactfully thinking. It's okay to think. We actually have responsibility, and by faith we could trust God and do things strategically according to his word. Boaz worked, but he also worked in wisdom. Look at verse 5 and 6 and how this situation just flips. It just totally flips, and it is so beautiful, okay? Because it's not like, and you're going to see, you're like, wait, hold on. He already knew that, didn't he? Hey, you want this amazing piece of land? You can't even buy this stuff. You want, here, look at it. Oh, of course I do. This is an amazing blessing. What an awesome, incredible thing. But verse 5, this is what Boaz said. The day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also require Ruth, the Moabite. Wait, what? You require Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to propitiate the name of the dead and its inheritance. Here's the thing. You can have this land, this beautiful piece of land. Oh, by the way, it comes with a Moabite woman that you have to marry and make a baby with. You good with that? No, why? He knew this. He had just had a conversation with, why didn't he bring that up first? What in the world is going on? Well, Boaz wanted to make sure that this redeemer didn't just want the land, but he took on the responsibility. He didn't just want the blessing, but oh, that also in Deuteronomy 25 says that if it's connected and there's any widows, that you're actually supposed to take responsibility, because this rule is not just for you to be blessed, but actually to bless people. And so he now brings this up, this situation, to this kinsman redeemer and says, now you have the right to the land, but it also requires you to take care of the family obligation. And he did this strategically, bringing up his answer first in front of the 10 men and his heart, so that way this guy just wouldn't neglect Ruth. Buy the land unofficially, get the blessing, and then lead the woman aside. Many men do that, by the way. They want the blessing, but then they don't want the responsibility. And so he's like, no. I'm going to protect Ruth until the end because I'm an honorable man. And so if you want this land, great, good. You could have it. That's great. Oh, by the way, you have to be responsible as well. There's some cost that comes with it. Deuteronomy 25 says that if he refused to take this responsibility, he was supposed to be spat on, his shoe was to be removed as a sign that he was walking away from this deal. But he couldn't have one or the other. He had to have all of it or nothing. Because God wanted to redeem not only the land, but more importantly, the people that the land belonged to. And this property was supposed to be passed on to Chilion, Mahlon, but they were dead. And so Ruth needed a husband to be redeemed and to give that inheritance, that right. And so the Redeemer should marry and is obligated to Ruth to give her a son, so the inheritance would still be in the family name, so this piece of land could be passed on, and that would be something that was great. Now listen to verse 6. Then the Redeemer said, oh, I cannot redeem it for myself. I can't. No, hold on. Wait a minute. What are you talking about? Wait, but just 2 verses ago, you were like, oh man, I'm all about it. Oh yeah, I want the blessing. But no, now he's wanting no, I don't want the responsibility. I can't do for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. What is this talking about? Well, lest I marry her, and then she has more than one kid. And now that those kids are not only taking like that land, but now my inheritance. This is actually affecting me. Yes, it actually affects you when you have relationships with other people. Did you know that? Okay, and that's actually a part of giving and taking, being responsible, of not just abusing people and using them, but actually making a covenant, having a relationship with the spouse, doing things together. He's like, yeah, I could do it for the blessing, but no, I can't do it for the responsibility. And so he says, take my right of redemption for yourself. for I cannot redeem it. Now the man backs up and he says he cannot, but it seems to me that it's more of a will not, isn't it? He was told it wasn't a financial thing. You actually had to purchase the land. He said it wasn't before, oh, I can't do it, I don't have money. He said, yeah, I can do it. Now in his heart, he's saying, no, I can't. I'm not going to do that. He didn't want to risk his own inheritance, meaning he was unwilling to have his family portfolio split between his existing family. He didn't want to share that. He didn't want to pay this high price of responsibility to take care of Ruth. And so negotiation is what Boaz just did. He let him see the situation, lest he see the situation 2 weeks later by himself, by the land, and just say, oh, she's not even a Jew, a Moabite, just forget her. And women didn't have rights back then. They just would have just hands clean. But see, he's protecting her. He's very wise. And this is what I want you to understand is we don't just plan, but there is a point for Christians to be shrewd. It's okay to be shrewd. What do I mean by this? Well, having or showing sharp powers of judgment, meaning craftiness, smart, wit, being wise about things are very important for us if we're going to make actions. We don't just do all whatever we want and just be dumb about it. It's okay to have inductive reasoning, thinking, being wise about situations. The idea is like this. When Jesus said, hey, I want you to go affect the whole world, but there's a whole bunch of wolves out there and I'm sending you like sheep. So in Matthew 10:16, he says, so be wise as a serpent and gentle or innocent as a dove. You're going to need to use your brain. You're going to need to be shrewd and see how this interacts with that interacts. And just think that just because you're a Christian, you don't just be foolishness and act this way. Are you still saved? Of course, but you could still act like a fool being a Christian. And so he's using wisdom in this moment. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:15, look carefully then how you walk, how you live, how you act. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time because the days are evil. Amen, the days are evil. And we don't know what to do. This is why James 1:5 says, if you need wisdom, you should ask God who gives wisdom liberally. Jesus even told a parable in Luke 16, verses 1-9 about how a crooked man was shrewd and actually encourages us to do the same thing. But he says, don't do it for dishonest gain. Do it something that is glorifying to me. Because we can ask God for wisdom and actually further his kingdom. And so use wisdom. Be crafty. Use your brain. It's okay to think. A lot of people think that because we're Christians, it's just all blind faith. It's actually not. The evidence of the resurrection breaks down every reasonable argument you can ever imagine. And this is why the New Testament preaches the resurrection so much. Not that a man would die, not that even man would even predict his own death, but that actually followed through. He actually says what he says goes. His kingdom is not just of talk, but of power. So if he tells me that if I believe in him and I'll have spiritual new life, and then I believe in him and I have spiritual new life, that's amazing. Why wouldn't you follow someone who actually can follow through? He's God and we are not. And so there is proof, there is evidence, but it's not a matter of faith sometimes trusting with your brain, it's your heart. It's believing, it's going to God and saying, man, I do believe in that. And so because Boaz used his brain, he was shrewd, he was wise, he was at work, but he worked wisely, there's this amazing opportunity to be Ruth's redeemer, to actually get together, to have marriage. Read with me verses 7-10. Boaz actually is going to redeem Ruth. Now, this was the custom in the former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. He's giving you context of what's happening. Because he's about to redeem Ruth, but he's about to do it with great joy. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the matter of attesting in Israel. And also we see in the law in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy how they would conduct a contract. So then the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. Speaking of the land. So he drew off his sandal. And then Boaz said to the elders and all the witnesses, hey, hold on. You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belongs to Chilion and Milion. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon. I have bought to be my wife, to propitiate the name of the dead in his inheritance, and the name of the dead may not be cut off among his brothers from the gate of his native place. And I love what he says. You all are witnesses. You're seeing this. You're hearing this. This is official. I want to make sure you get this. I set this up. This is great. Please say yes. Give it the stamp of approval. Then I can roll with it. Boaz agreed not only to buy the land, but listen, he had a heart for Ruth to redeem her, to be with her. And he was more than happy to pay that responsibility for that blessing. It wasn't like he was shying away. There are men that actually are willing to die and love and care and have character. And so we women, you don't have to settle for those men that just want the blessing but no responsibility. There's actually men that are God-fearing, honorable men that take responsibility and do the right thing. And so he's more than happy to do this right thing. And Boaz wants everyone to know, hey, I'm the Redeemer. That's why you're here, 10. That's why you're here, Redeemer. You said it. You're a witness. I'm going to redeem. And redeem literally means to set free by paying a price. Boaz now is saying, I'm going to take responsibility. I want to be her. I want to actually have her a part of my family now. I'm going to buy her not only physically, not only with the land, but I'm now going to give her my heart. I'm going to care for her. I'm going to protect her. I'm going to pay that price that she is worth. Boaz was in the position to redeem Ruth and was more than happy to do it, and he didn't hesitate to pay for the price of redemption. It happened immediately. Now, if there's any good training, if you're starting to get this story, the fireworks should be popping off in your brain right now about how incredible this is and how this reminds you of Jesus. Because, I mean, redemption is a biblical word. So much so, some people even name the church of their church Redemption. Just, I don't know, just amazing. Buy back, what does this mean? Okay, so can I just, I just wanted to start thinking about this. Jesus is a redeemer. Okay, because the reason why it's been so dramatic and so incredible and why we love this story so much is because we're seeing someone honorable, doing the right thing, character. But there is one that is greater than Boaz. His name is Jesus, and he is a redeemer. And we're talking about trusting in God, and what does this show us about God? You see, there's so many different things about this because we're not Ruth. We're not 3,000 years ago. We don't know about the redemption, the physical land and inheritance. What does that even mean? I don't know. But we do need redemption. Not a physical one, but a spiritual one, because the Bible says that we are all dead in our trespasses and our sins, that we are hopeless just like Ruth was. She couldn't do anything of her own effort. She could have faith, trust God's word to go out, but she was really lost. She had no hope. She couldn't do anything for herself. But there's one that loves us, that cares for us, and is more than happy to redeem us. It's even interesting of how this parable and this thing all goes down, because did you know that we have a closer redeemer than Jesus? His name is Adam, our first father, where we actually inherit sin. And spiritually, we got trapped in bondage by sin and Satan through Adam, and we're hopeless, unable to redeem ourselves. But there was one that approached and came and pursued, a greater redeemer. Jesus, the Bible calls the second Adam, put in work, was able to redeem us from spiritual death. He lived a life that you and I couldn't live, paid a price that we couldn't pay, and it qualified him to redeem us. Where Adam in the law said, I cannot redeem you, Jesus, the second Adam, said, I can redeem you. Because he was perfect, he was honorable, he was a greater redeemer. And he redeemed with his own blood, anointing for our sins, giving us righteousness. And he did this with so much joy, because it was the joy set before him that he eagerly took on this responsibility to redeem us and did things right, because God had a plan. Before the foundations of the earth, rather than going to the gates, he came down into earth, into our place to conduct business. And in his wisdom, he saves us. He was the most shrewd person you can imagine, out crafting the crafter, Satan himself. Did you know that? Think about how wise Jesus was. We sometimes think crafty is a horrible word because we think of crafty, the serpent, the Satan, how sin entered. Oh my gosh, you shouldn't be that. But the Bible actually says that Jesus was more craftier than the Satan, than the serpent. And 1 Corinthians 2:8 says, none of the rulers of the age understood this, For if they had understood it, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. He outwitted Satan. He came down. Satan knew he was God. And so Satan tried to kill him, and he did. But he outwitted him. He prophesied, actually bought us with his blood, redeeming us, proving that he was God, a greater redeemer than just Satan, the law, or sin. So much so that the Bible goes back and looks into this wisdom and says, if Satan would have known that by killing Jesus on the cross, he would have never even done it, because that's how he actually bought us and redeemed us. But he outwitted the one that used that for dishonest gain. He used it for a proper gain, taking on that responsibility, taking on that right. And the Bible says now in Colossians 2:13 that you and I, well, we were dead in our trespasses, uncircumcised in the flesh, but we made together alive in Christ, having forgiveness of all of our trespasses. And he did this by canceling the record of debt that stood against us and the legal demands that set aside, nailing it to the cross. Jesus died publicly for you and I. He wanted everyone to know in history that he was there and it actually happened. He got his witnesses. And he said, hey, I'm doing this. I'm nailing the record. I'm making this a legal contract, and I am disarming the principalities. And it goes on in verse 15. He disarmed the rulers and authority and put to open shame by triumphing over them. Jesus redeemed the world and was perfect sacrifice because he was without sin. And so death couldn't hold him down. And he rose again. He actually had the weight, the proper declaration to be able to redeem and the right to do so. And now he gives life, he gives hope, he gives inheritance to all who trust him as a redeemer. Just as Ruth said, hey, I'm hopeless, I can't do anything, but I will lay down at your feet. Can you be my redeemer? The Bible says now who all come to Jesus and lay down at his feet and surrender their lives, they actually find it. They can lose their life to Jesus and they could find it. Galatians 4:4-7 says, but when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his son, born of a wisdom, under the law to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into the heart, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Jesus used his position and authority to serve, just as Boaz used his position and authority to serve Ruth. But see, Jesus redeemed and did it joyfully. And he declared when he was here on earth, hey, whom the Son sets free, he is free indeed. Why does this story, this particular story, have so many parables between Boaz and a greater redeemer? And here's what I want to propose to you, because there's many more pictures and many more types and these things going on in this story. It was on purpose. This whole story was in the time of Judges. Judges is his own book itself. It spans many years. God, in his grace, in his wisdom, in his purpose, pulled out this one story so that we would understand his character and know who Jesus is. Jesus said, all scripture points to me in John 5:39. That he actually rose again and started teaching and saying, hey, this is how this passage points to me, and this is how this passage points to me. This is not my wisdom of trying to come up with these typologies and pictures and, oh, do you see this? Do you see that? This is God in his wisdom planning before the foundations of the earth and seeing how Boaz would be, how Ruth would be, how Naomi would be, having all this wisdom and putting it together so that many years later we can come to this story and say, wow. Have you ever read the Bible with an awe? Like, wow. Like, it's over 1,500 years. There are 40 authors. There are 66 books, 3 different languages. They're all talking about the same key things, and they don't contradict one another. Wow. Why is that? Colossians 2:3 says that in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And see, when we read scripture, we're supposed to have an awe and worship of who God is. It's not just so that you can be a great Boaz and be an honorable, right person. This is supposed to point us to a greater Boaz, someone that you and I couldn't even match up with, the perfect one, Jesus, and how are we supposed to worship him and bless his name. And this is exactly what the people of the day did in this moment. They worshiped. They blessed. They saw Boaz's craftiness, his wisdom, his power, his authority, all this stuff going on. And look at verse 11 through 12. The people give a blessing. They worship. they give value. They, wow, that's incredible. That's amazing. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. You're witnesses, right? Well, we are witnesses, and may the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. What are they saying? Rachel was the most beloved woman of Jacob, the wife of Jacob. In Genesis 35, it tells us that she was actually buried near this town, Bethlehem. They would have known who it was. And this person, Rachel, she was actually barren for a time, and then God gave her children. You know what they're saying? May God give Ruth and bless her and give her children, just as Rachel. May you be loved like Rachel and Jacob had their love. May Ruth and Boaz have this love and have this great gift of children. May you be like Leah. She was the mother of Judah, and she again was fruitful, had children. Although children are a great responsibility, Psalm 127 says they are a great blessing, and they are blessing Boaz with these words. You're doing the right thing. There's a blessing for you. Then your wisdom, this is what you deserve. You deserve a blessing. We're going to give value to it. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. That was the old ancient word for Bethlehem, and it literally means be fruitful. May you be fruitful in Bethlehem now. The people are pronouncing a blessing of fruitfulness, of love, of grace, of acceptance. And notice how they're accepting Ruth now. They're saying of Bethlehem, not of Moab. They didn't say Ruth of Moab. Moab will never be mentioned again because she is not a Moabite now. She is a part of the Jewish nation. She is a child. She is now has a new identity under Ruth, just as we have a new identity under Christ. May you be like the house of Perez. Verse 12, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring that the Lord will give to you by this young woman. Found in Genesis 38, Perez was this main ancestor of the Ephraites, and his mom was a widow as well, and Judah gave her offspring. May your bloodline continue, grow, be blessed. May God grant you a son. And we're going to see next week to close out this book that God does grant Boaz and Ruth a blessing, a son, by giving them the son of Obed, who would be the father of Jesse, who would be the father of David, whose bloodline would be of Jesus. And so this great picture of redemption all takes place, and there's this blessing. And the reason why is because we have a God of wisdom. And he's worth trusting. And it's so easy now to look back and have parables and amazing messages and go, oh, that's so great. It's 3,000 years later. Do you think that Boaz or Ruth even knew about any of this picture or typology or anything like that? No, they were just trusting God and had to wait. And they were just like, ah. Do you know that in our moments, sometimes we don't know all the amazing thing God is doing in our lives and in our family and our relationship and setting this up and that up and this. All we're just like is, we just got to trust God. I don't really know. But do you trust he's a God of wisdom? The story really should start creeping and making you smile and thinking like, wow, that's who God is. He's that grand. He's that majestic. He has that much power to be able to work in such a way that we would be in awe and worship him. And the question we have to close for you, the worship team wants to come on up. We're going to end with a song. It's just this. Do you know this great and amazing Redeemer? Say it. Do you actually know Jesus? Like this? Do you know this God? Or have you just put God in this little small box and acting like you're God because you're greater than Jesus and greater in his wisdom? Right? That's what most people do. Oh, I know God, it's a religious thing or whatever. But do you actually know the God of the Bible, the one that actually pronounces who he is and in his wisdom? Because the Bible says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. The only way that we have redemption is through Jesus the Christ, to die for our sins, to rise again, and to follow after him. And if you turn to him, you can have your sins forgiven. You can have full atonement. You won't be condemned, but it's by faith through grace. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't try to be as wise as God. You fall short of his glory, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So do you know him? Do you accept him? Do you want him in your life? And if so, the Bible says, start acting today in wisdom. Be shrewd with your own life first. Accept it. You need to surrender your life to Jesus. Romans 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For by the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And let me encourage you, because I know it's a scary thing to make the move and to trust God. You feel like you're a million miles away, but all you have to really do is take one step of faith and call out to Jesus. And he's honorable. He's a greater Boaz. He'll take on your weight of sin and responsibility, and you'll get a blessing and you'll receive his Spirit. And he says in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me to come to me, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Meaning if you call upon the name of the Lord, he will not reject you. You can have freedom in his name and you can know him. And so the question is, do you know him? The Bible says all you have to do is just go to the foot of the cross, remember what he did for you, and believe. And everyone can have eternal life in him. This is amazing and incredible. And the Bible says when we gather together as a church, we're not to remember our own wisdom or our own works or how we're earning salvation by giving tithes or being a good person or the way that we dress. We're to focus on Jesus and his grace and to take communion. When we gather together to remember that his grace is for us today. And so we're going to sing a song and we're going to ask that you, by faith, go to the back, take the bread and the juice, and we'll come back together and receive it. But if that's you, I'm going to pray. And if you would like to get saved, if you want Jesus your Redeemer, I'll lead you in a prayer. And the Bible says today you can have salvation and know God. And so let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for your redemption. We thank you, God, how you are a great and grand God, how you do more than we could ever ask or imagine. And Lord, I pray, God, if there's anyone listening, that they don't know you, Lord, that they would surrender their lives to you now, that they would become born again, that you would save them in your wisdom. Lord, it's by no mistake that they are listening to this, that you brought them here. And so, God, I pray for those that would not know you to repent, to confess with their mouths, believe in their heart that you were God, that you died and rose again for them, that you are worthy enough to take on their sin and to forgive it and cast it out from east to west. Lord, we receive that. We thank you for that. If that's in your heart and you're there, you want to be saved, the Bible says confess. And so you may say a prayer like this. Say, Jesus, be my redeemer. Jesus, I believe you died for my sin and you rose again. Forgive me. Help me to follow you, Jesus. Fill me with your Spirit and make me new. And the Bible says that when you have a posture of surrender and attitude to follow him, you receive grace. And I pray that if you prayed that prayer, you would stand and rise and you would confess your mouth, with not only with your mouth, but with your life. And go in the back, take the bread and the juice with us, realizing that it's not joining a membership, it's remembering the great and grand God that we have, that he died for our sins and rose again. And we do it to proclaim his goodness, not ours as a church, not ours as a people, but him as God. And so God, we thank you that you can save. We ask now that you would be glorified. And as we just close our service, remembering who you are as this great Redeemer, may it cause us to again turn to you, repent of our sins, and just cause us to worship you in your presence. We love you, Lord. We ask for you to be glorified. Amen.